So I think I'm going to allow some of those words just to come through as we trust the Holy Spirit this morning. I believe that when we do come together, soos wat ons by mekaar kom, het elkeen iets om te gee. If we allow ourselves to be open to the Holy Spirit, God does share with us. And even last week when we came together, we had this beautiful vision that Inesh shared with us, and it actually opened up, it broke up some ground for us when we came into worship. And this morning, even while we were worshiping, we had two beautiful words, from one from Susie and one from Melissa. And I want them to come and share it this morning, but I want you to listen to this, because I believe it's something for us as a church, even thinking about what happened in the prayer meeting before the service and what was shared there. It's beautiful to see how the Spirit of the Lord is leading us and guiding us. So, Susie, kom jy eerst, en dan verduidelik jy gou vir ons wat jy gesê het. And she was like nervous when she told it to us, so I guess she's going to be nervous now. So,
I was in my quiet time this morning, and I saw a picture of seed falling on the ground. And with that, the word came from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, that says, only God makes things grow. And I asked the Lord, like, what? Can you break it open for me further? And it came to mind the workers across the road from us all week to make ready to plant the fields. They were taking up rocks out of the field. And Inés's vision came to me, I don't know where she is now, where the Lord said to her that the Lord was removing boulders from all of us to make us grow. And then I saw a seed in the field, and I saw it dark under the ground, and how the green was struggling. It was hard to get out of the green, out of the seed. And the seed was in darkness, the green was in darkness, until it came up to the light. And God is making us grow. And as we are pushing through to get up to the light, to get to our breakthrough, it might feel dark and things might not be easy. But and even though when we get to our breakthrough, there are storms and winds and harsh conditions that will come that will make us think that we didn't get the breakthrough that we wanted. But in that, we must know that our roots are strong in God, that He will always be there, that even though things seem like it's attacking us from everywhere, that our roots are deep in Him.
This word has been in my heart for a while, but I didn't understand why. And then this morning while worshiping, the words came to me, hold loosely to the things of this world. And the verse I'm going to read is Song of Solomon 2, verse 14. Verse 10 begins and says, my beloved spoke and said to me. And then verse 14 says, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And that's what God is saying to us. He's saying that to his bride, like, I want to see you, I want to hear you, but you need to hold loosely to the things of the world, that you can come to me, that I can hear you and see you, because I desire to hear and see you.
Okay, so before the service started, I joined the prayer meeting a bit late this morning. I was late, like completely late this morning. And so I joined the prayer meeting. I asked Jono, listen, Jono, what stood out in the prayer meeting? And Jono said, just the fact that that every one of us has got something to give. God wants his body to realize that we've got something to give. And when he said that to me, I went to my phone and a verse of the day just popped up, and it said, the Bible said, let your light shine. Let your light shine so that others may see the glory of the Father. And I realized that we are sometimes hiding. So I want you to see the seed in the ground. And I want you to see Songs of Solomon just for a moment, where this dove, this is God the Father speaking to us, his bride, hiding in the cleft of the rock. Now, if you go to Songs of Solomon, it starts off like Melissa said, yeah, it's this beautiful, beautiful depiction between God the Father speaking, or the bridegroom speaking to the bride, and the bride then speaking to the bridegroom. It's this to and fro of love letters and loving words between the bridegroom and the bride. And it says in verse 10, this is the bride speaking. And said, "My beloved," the bridegroom, "spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling. Arise.'" Do you see the seed? "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone." Now, when did this happen in our lives? When Jesus Christ came into my life, the winter has passed. And the springtime has come. Flowers appear on the earth. Do you see the seed coming through? Flowers appear on the earth, and the seasons of singing has come. Oh, man. Jesus, you're so good. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossom vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling. My beautiful one, come with me. This is God's heart for you and me. It's like, this is what the Father said to her, and she's repeating these words. He said, this is what God said to me. But here's the reality of our lives, is that we hear this, but we are hiding. And then the bridegroom comes and he says the following in verse 14, "My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding place on the mountainside." And this is what the Lord shared with me in the prayer meeting in that moment. This is like, the first words that I shared was, I feel like we should stop hiding. We should stop hiding as believers and not be bold in our love towards God. And this could mean a million things to you this morning. It could mean a million things to me. It might mean that maybe I should worship more extravagantly or not. This is a journey that it might mean you should live more in the light wherever you are in this world and whatever you are doing day by day. But what it does mean is that you should arise. You should arise. And then it says, "Show me your face." And this is the desire that was in Melissa's heart, is that God wants to see our face. God wants us to break through the ground. God has poured his love out in our lives. That seed is in us and it needs to break through the ground. And how does that happen? Well, "Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." This is what God thinks about you. For those who don't like to be on photos, God thinks your face is lovely. He does. He's created you. He loves you. But listen to this. How do we do this? How do we break through the ground? How do we come out of that cleft of the rock? And verse 15 says, this is the bridegroom speaking to the bride. He says, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards." Our vineyards that are in bloom. This morning I walked in, and before I could get to the prayer meeting, before the time, Meryl came to me and she shared a dream that she had this morning about a cougar that we were in a building, and Meryl, you need to actually help me if I'm wrong here, but we were in a building worshiping God. And she was looking through a window, and suddenly she saw a cougar. And there were two young children sitting on the steps of this building, and a cougar was eyeing them. Foxes in the vineyard. What is the vineyard? The vineyard is nothing else but the souls of people. The vineyard is nothing else that as we gather the bride of Christ, we are growing in maturity, we are loving one another, but then the enemy is coming and he's sending foxes, little ones, little foxes that destroy the vineyard. And God wants us to get out of hiding, get out of the building in a sense, and worship Him in fullness and in truth. Turn our eyes towards Him. Oh, that song that was written by some of our lovely family. Lord, give us dove eyes to look towards Jesus. To look towards Jesus. And this is what the Spirit of the Lord is actually saying this morning to us in a beautiful way through His body, is that we should look towards Jesus. This is Gary's word, who is our salvation. He brought summer into our life. He brought it through the work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can do can rectify our relationship with God. Everything that Jesus has done has rectified that relationship with God. But now we should come out of hiding and we should praise God. We should show our face towards God. We should lift our voice towards God, because through doing that, we're actually killing little foxes that are keeping us. It's fear that keeps us in those clefts of the rock. It's fear that keeps us away from walking in what God wants us to walk into. Sitting with somebody yesterday, and he said to me, he was walking into a church, and he gets into different churches, and in some churches they still preach very elementary stuff, and it frustrates him because we should be far beyond this. And I think this is also part of the frustration that you hear in the bridegroom's voice. It's like, I want to see your face. I want you to break through the ground. I want you to take the nourishment of the word, to take my spirit day by day, so that you can grow and break through the ground and become what God has called you to do. And then Emil just mentioned to me, he says, Claude, I don't feel this is an individual message. In other words, it's not just for you. This is me and my God. Is that we are in a vineyard. We are in a field. God has got this for all of us, so that as Johan breaks through in the Spirit and he becomes more like Jesus, and Dominique breaks through in the Spirit, she becomes more like Jesus, together collectively we are building God's body, and it becomes such a beautiful picture, and it becomes more safe, it becomes more profound, it becomes like crazy beautiful. And I believe that God wants to do that this morning. So can you see there's a portion here that there's God that plants the seed, but then there's another partner taking with Him. There's a partnership with Him. There's a dancing together with Him, the bride and the bridegroom, where we actually take up a responsibility of killing the foxes. Casting the burdens, like Ines saw last week. What are those foxes in your life this morning that are destroying the vineyard? What is the cougar that is hiding? Those are enemies. The enemy can attack us. I mean, the Lord is very clear on this, that that sin is hiding and crouching. Sin is not the five original sins that we used to preach in the Pentecostal church, is going to movies, swearing. You know those? Dancing was one of them, remember? Jy is so groot geword, dis hoekom jy nou nog sukkel met dans. Martin, sorry, maar jy het gesê, maar jy het geglo dis 'n sonde. Want my pa het geglo dis 'n sonde. We had the movie Footloose. Remember that movie Footloose? Where it was a sin to dance. So because the people couldn't express their worship for God in the church, they started expressing their worship for the devil in the clubs. Because dance is a form of worship. But the sin is not dancing or swearing or smoking. Those things follow sin, which is the desire in our hearts to not please God, the desire in our hearts to run after the things of this world instead of running after the things of God. So what are those foxes that are crouching, and the little foxes, they come and they snatch at the immature, the young sheep. They lead us away. And the church, the bride of Christ, is hiding in the cleft of the rock. Afraid. What are those foxes? Because our responsibility is to break down strongholds, break down thoughts that are not from God, break it down in boldness and say, this is not God, but this is. So what are those things? And that we're going to trust the Holy Spirit for, right? So maybe in a moment, just close your eyes, because it's just Jesus that spoke this morning by his Spirit to us for a second. And say, Lord, I want to maybe get out of this cleft, off this rock. I want to break through the ground. That's what I want to do, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you for a moment. Just where you are. Father, come and do it this morning in this by your Spirit. Maybe there are some of you this morning that have been hiding from God, hiding your face from God. And I'm just reminded of when Adam went through what Adam went through in the garden, is that when certain things happen that you know is not in line with God's word, the first thing we do is hide. We hide. We hide our face from God. And maybe there might be things in your life that you feel like you need to lay down this morning and say, Lord, I feel like the warmth of your face is not towards me, and I know you want to, because this is what Scripture teaches me. So it's a battle between faith and what I actually see in my life. And I want to tell you the truth is this, that if you confess your sin before the Lord, he is faithful to forgive you. There's no doubt this morning that when you confess your sin and say, Lord, forgive me, that he is willing to forgive you. So this morning, just take that moment. I also feel like the Lord is saying to us, don't let him just see your face, but let him hear your voice. Let him hear your voice. This is part of it where I'm actually stepping in. I don't know if you realize this, but in my personal walk with the Lord is that when I feel far away from God, I struggle to pray. I struggle to actually verbalize this. I'm like, I'm thinking about God, and I'm thinking what he's thinking. He's thinking about me, but I'm struggling to actually say it in words. But God says, I want to hear your voice this morning. And maybe it might be simple, like, Lord, I missed you. It might be something as simple as that. Lord, help me. But he wants to hear your voice. Don't let the lies of tradition and culture says that we need to be quiet before the Lord. Yes, we still need to be quiet before the Lord. That's what we're doing right now. But there is a point where he says he wants to hear our voice. Break through the ground. So in this moment, maybe just do that. Even if it's praise or thanksgiving, but let him hear your voice. Let him hear your voice. He's given you the voice to give glory to God. And I think that's one of the areas where we struggle the most, traditionally. Because we're more worried about what people might think about my voice. Well, let me tell you this. God wants to hear your voice. It's very clear in the Bible. He wants to hear your voice. Father, in this moment, I'm thanking you for your Spirit and that you move by your Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come even in the coming days and that you will break open the ground. You will reveal to people the foxes that are destroying the vineyards. And that we will have the boldness of a Samson to destroy those foxes, to kill lions in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. That's like an extra segment for us, because I do believe last week I spoke on the church that Jesus built. And we realized that in the church that Jesus built, there was conflict. And we looked at that in Mark 9, and we saw how conflict arose even in one day, internal and external conflicts happen. And we realize that the life of the church, the life of his bride, is it's fluid. More fluid than what we think. If I say fluid, that means it's like every day could be different. And it's not just what we expect from church. I think I've grown up in church, and I was saying to some of the guys this morning, like, guys, I was preparing this preach this morning, during the week, I thought I was okay. I was okay with this preach. But this morning when I woke up very early and I had to just put in a few extra, just settle the preach, I was like, I'm not okay. I'm not okay with this preach, because I don't think I'm completely there where God wants me to be. Because when we think about the church that Jesus built, it's all of our, not one sitting here says that I don't want to be part of the church that Jesus built. That's an easy question. I'm going to ask you, like, listen, do you want to be part of the church that Jesus built? And you're going to say yes. But the most difficult thing is to actually look at those little foxes that we've allowed to walk in our vineyards and destroy, and actually capture them. That's thought patterns, that's strongholds in our minds. And when you realize that we've grown accustomed to a way that church should be, that's counter to what Jesus built, we actually struggle to crucify that. We do. We do. And we find that we don't have the weapons to do that. Because we try to do it in our own strength. That was, again, the dream that Meryl had, is that obviously there was a cougar that was trying to grab two little girls, and she saw in the dream that Martins came with a car and trying to veer it off, which is a natural thing to do in the dream. How lovely is it when you know that people in the church, they're actually dreaming about you? Just so, by the way. Be aware. I love it. I love it when the word of the Lord is so powerful, when we're so close to the Lord, that God actually share things. Now, this is not a thing. I would do exactly the same thing in that dream, but then she did something. It didn't help, because I don't know if you ever tried to run over a cougar with a car. Mujibaki. Is it yesterday? You need a bucky. Okay, try that. You'll jump on the back of the bucky and you'll go, wah. It's almost futile. You might hope you can scare it, but it will just... Because his eyes are on the two little girls. And she saw in the dream that the cougar was still coming to the two little girls, and he came in front of her, and she got a BB gun out, or a pellet gun. And that's all you have. That's all you have. What can a pellet gun do on a cougar? Aims more, shoots more. Wat gaan we doen? Nothing. She realized that's not going to happen, so what she did is she turned the gun around and she started eating the cougar in the dream. It must have been a great dream. You know? And she said, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. But the reality is actually the cougar got one of the girls. And that's the vineyards that are being spoiled. And I realized that in our way of walking with church, we sometimes try to fight our battles. We've got a desire, we've got an intensity in our heart to do things right. But we sometimes struggle because we either don't have the right tools or we try to do it in our own strength instead of trusting what Jesus has. And I think a lot of times we preach a good gospel, but we don't live it. So Gary sent a, obviously must be missing Gary because I'm mentioning him quite a lot. But he sent to the comm leaders a few weeks ago, he sent something of Michael Eaton, one of his mentors. Michael Eaton was traveling. He traveled a lot. He was situated in Kenya as an apostolic evangelist teacher type of person. Did wonderful work. A wonderful fivefold teacher, to be honest. And because of his gift to the body, he would travel all over the world. And then if he went to another place, he would go and visit some local churches. Especially, he said, he would like to go to listen to some good preachers. You know, guys that could really preach. I probably wouldn't come to this church. because in reality, he's like, they wanted scripture expounded word for word, verse by verse. And that's what teachers love. They love doing that. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's just the whole way that their brains work. And they actually, that's great. I'm not an expository teacher. I would like to move hearts. And sometimes I do it through stories, like this one with Michael Eaton. And Michael Eaton would go to these places, and the one place that he got to was a church where the guy was preaching out of Isaiah 14, and he was preaching this wonderful message, and he was listening to it, and it was a great service. He says, and he expounded it perfectly, so he judged the preacher, and it was great. But then, at the end of the service, he was sitting there because he was in a country where he didn't know anybody, basically. He was longing back for Africa, his homeland. And there he was sitting, and he wrote this. He says, homesick for Africa and its friendliness, I was amazed that no one said a word to me in this church. I decided I would simply stand at the back of the church, this is after the service, and wait. Surely someone would say something to me. Slowly the worshippers drifted off. It was a cold and rainy night, and I had nowhere to go to except a 20-mile journey to dying parents. So he was in a different country because he was actually visiting his parents who were dying. Finally, there were just two of us left on the steps of the church building, me and the preacher, who had apparently been left to lock up the building. He put on his raincoat, stepped out in the rain, and as he walked away from me, shouted over his shoulder, "Good night." I stood in front of the church building for some minutes with the wind blowing in the rain and the rain in my face. He asked, "Was this it? Is this really Christianity? Or am I lost?" Now, this is a preacher that goes all across the world to preach, stepped into a local church, heard a good message, but never experienced the love of Jesus. And I was thinking to myself that, you know, somebody told me, and it's so in line with what we've been experiencing this morning, says, "Claude, are you guys maybe hiding? Because we don't know where you are. And the first thing that we want to do is we want to get a building not to hide anymore. And then once we've got the building, we've got our boards on, and we're going into a new building on Sunday, and I feel like I need to just, it's great. And we're going to have a board on their signage, and it's going to say Joshua Generation Church, Montague, and everybody is welcome. But the reality is that people can walk into that building, hear a good preach, see people jump up and down, like Martins mentioned this morning. But if we do not love the way Jesus loved, nothing. Again, vineyards that are being blown away. And So my title this morning, quickly, is The Church That Jesus Built Was Not Just a Sunday Church. Easy. We all understand it. We all know this. It was not just a Sunday church. But I do believe that fast forward from the days that Jesus lived on this earth, and we come to our lifestyles today, is that we've grown accustomed to a Sunday church. It's comfortable to us to just come to church on a Sunday and not be part of anything else. It's the way that we grew up. Is it good, Johan? That is how it is. That's how we learn. And I want us to realize through the word of the Lord this morning that this is not the way that Jesus built his church. Which means is, when we look at the Bible, we actually see a very dynamic group of people, and probably a bit chaotic, to be honest. It's a group of people, a community of believers that actually live and share their lives. And we've all heard, maybe if you didn't have a chance, but you've heard Andrew's sermon in San Clemente on We Shared Our Lives Together. Now, this is the battle that we're going to have in our hearts and in our minds and actually in our practical living as we move into this new building. Because a new building can easily take up our time, our treasures, and our talents. And we might easily think, because we've got this building, we've somehow arrived. But we need to be aware of the foxes in the vineyard. We need to be aware. So Acts 5 verse 42 says the following. Quickly turn in your Bible there. We want to welcome Daryl and Louise, no? All the way from Pretoria. Homeland. Skree nie vir die bulle daar nie, no? Never TV for the stormers. Yeah, okay. Huh? Acts 5 verse 42. So Daryl and Louise are from City on a Hill, one of our 412 partnering churches in Centurion. We want to welcome them. They've got family living in Montague. So yeah, great to have you guys with us this morning, and hope you enjoy it with us. Acts 5 verse 42 says, "And every day," say to me, "Elke dag, nee? Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Interesting small little verse. Now, the context of this verse was Peter was just, he was basically put in jail for a bit. He was asked not to preach that Christ is the Messiah. He went through persecution. The church prayed together, and he was basically freed from the prison because the church prayed, and they greatly rejoiced because of this. And then you find this verse, and says, "In every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease." In the midst of persecution, in the midst of terrible circumstances, they did not cease to preach that Christ is Jesus. So here we find this beautiful dynamic early church. This is after Jesus was risen and went up to be with God the Father. So this is the early church. But I do believe that Jesus built a church to live this way. If you look at Jesus' life, it was a dynamic group of disciples that moved together, lived together. And the church that Jesus built while he was walking on this earth was also not just a church that came together once a week. And that was it. All right? So we know that. The word for house, from house to house in Greek is oikos. Oikos means home, basically. And that would constitute to a group of people between, let's say, 8 and 13. So that's what we will find, which we will call communities. That would be house to house. So you'll find that day to day, those community dwellers would go and pray together, live together, preach together, do life together. And then once a week, they'll probably go to the synagogue or the temple to join the other community of believers to worship God together. That's what we'll find. So I want to maybe just have a few distinctive elements of the early church and also the church that Jesus built while he was walking in this earth that you can know. And it's part of it is for me to realize that as we go and we journey into a physical building, because we've been praying for this and God has done it, that we are still the church, and we should realize that it's the success of God's kingdom is not buildings physical. The success of God's kingdom is souls. And we need to love people well. And I must be honest with you if I say that if I have to give myself a score, I don't think I'm doing well. So there's something that we sometimes do and we need to do is like, we haven't done it here, but we've heard of other eldership groups doing that and maybe we should do it, but we actually rate each other on their preaching. Why? Not because we want to know who's the best, but in order for us to know where we are doing bad. If I coach a rugby team, Francois knows, if we can have video replays of the game, that would be great. Because why? We can see where we've made mistakes. And honestly, sometimes I think that people do walk through these doors and they see that we love each other, but we don't open up our lives further. And we don't invite them into that love. But what we do see in the Church of Jesus is it's a different thing. So, Holy Spirit, help us. So, the first point that I want to make a distinctive is that they did not just meet in temples and in synagogues, but they actually met in homes. And you're going to, at the end of this sermon, you're going to need to ask yourself, is my life open up to the place where my home is open? Some of us are, some of us aren't. And that's okay, because God wants us to break through the ground. Okay, so Mark 1, because there's an example of what Jesus did, and I love Jesus' stories because it wasn't just about coming together in a synagogue. Mark 1, go there, and we're going to look at this for a bit. And the point here is that Jesus did not just preach that we should love and share our lives. He showed the way by sharing his life with his disciples. So I will fail as an elder in this church if I only preach and I do not share my life with you. Now, it's impossible for me to share my life with everyone, just physically impossible. But what I am doing is through the lives that I'm sharing closely with others, they sharing their lives with you. So I'll be sharing my life maybe with deacons, day by day, every day, but I need to be able to share my life, and so do you need to share your life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. This morning, Emil had to come to my house to pick up the sound equipment, and he saw me in my jammies. My tanden was nog nie geborsel nie. And it's okay. Ek het hom nie gesoen groet nie. So Mark 1, verse 29 to 34, let's read that. This is a Shabbat day. This is in the Jewish culture. It was the Saturday morning. They were in a synagogue. And it starts in verse 29 and says, as soon as they left the synagogue, so you might read it in our context this morning, as soon as they left the civic building, which is this building, which is today, our Shabbat. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John. Who are they? All the disciples. Went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Okay. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with fever. And they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. This is Jesus. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Good fun. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let demons speak because they knew who he was. That was Mark 1, verse 29 to 34. So here we see a picture of Jesus' day again. Last week we looked at a day in the life of Jesus, and here we look at a day in the life of Jesus again. They went to Shabbat morning. They went for prayer. He probably talked there as a rabbi. And then just after the service, they went to Simon Peter's house where his mother-in-law was sick. And the whole group of them, I hope she had a lot of food in the pantry, because a few disciples going there might have been quite hectic. But that's sharing your life. And then they got there and she was sick, so she couldn't help them because she was sick. She had fever. Jesus prayed for her. And then they stayed. And she cared for them. She waited on them, which means this, she made them stuff to eat. This is life, right? This is genuine stuff. This is you and me going after the service into the lives of somebody else. And while you're there, you find out, oh, somebody's got snotties, and you pray for them and they get healed. And then they reclined. They waited because Shabbat morning was over. They spent the whole day. And at 6 o'clock that night, there was a knock on the door, and suddenly the whole town was standing in front of Peter's house. And everybody was sick. And everybody was needy. Now, I want to realize that they did not just meet in temples and in synagogues. They actually went to each other's homes to share their lives together, to get involved in the nitty-gritties, because they told Jesus about the mother of Peter. They told him. They shared concerns with one another. They shared their life together, their innermost being. It's like, where's your mother today, Peter? She couldn't come, man. She's sick. Really? Maybe we should go there afterwards. Why don't we all go? In our society today is like different, right? I mean, it's totally different. Susie's sick. Let's leave her alone. Am I right? And then we leave them alone for 5 weeks. That's how we live. And that's why I'm saying I'm struggling with this message. Because the moment people are struggling in our household of faith, we actually withdraw without we even realizing it, so that they can deal with it on their own. And instead of being like Jesus and actually going to that moment of fever. And so again, this morning, I'm preaching, but I'm actually repenting. I'm actually confessing that we're not doing well in this regard. We're doing well in other stuff when we're doing great, but God wants us to kill the little foxes that are destroying the vineyard. So within our communities, this is the community life. This is like 12 disciples walking with Jesus, going into that house. Are we doing that? Are we doing it? I'm not saying, okay, everybody, Susie is sick. I'm going to use you today now as an example. So let's all 100 go there afterwards. No, I'm saying Susie's sick. She isn't there. Johan is a community leader. It's like, guys, Susie wasn't here today. She was sick. Let's go there this afternoon. And then we go there to love well, because we went from house to house. Why? Because I don't have miracle powers to heal her, but the one that's in me, the Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth, He is in me and He's in you. And together we can trust Him and we can stand in faith and we can go and pray for Susie. And when we pray for Susie, we sort of just have a lack of fellowship together. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been sick in your life? Okay, good. Point established. Then, when you get sick, you feel like you don't want to see anybody. Have you ever been there? And then you feel like, I'm going to stay in my yamis and I'm going to be there. And then suddenly somebody knocks on the door. And then you start leopard crawling in your own house so that nobody knows. Have you done that? It's like, somebody's here, don't make a move. We don't want them to see. And then eventually they keep on knocking and they keep on knocking. It's like, okay, come in. And then like, I'm really not into this. I don't feel well. And then they come in and then suddenly, if they've got the Spirit of the Lord in them and they actually pick up what's happening, they say, can I pray with you? And then that meeting that you didn't want initially becomes the meeting that you needed eventually. And then you receive healing, and you actually feel better. When we leave ourselves to ourselves, the whole day we become depressed. I said it to Kobus in the week. I've woken up in the morning. I thought, ek het niks om te doen vandag. Ek gaan net hier sit. Ek gaan gordyne toe trek. Niemand sien nie. Ek gaan 'n paar movies kyk. Miskien 'n binge watch a series. And at the end of that day, how do you feel? Horrible. I've got a headache. Don't feel well. You see, because God's way of building a church is not just in temples. I'll see Dominique on Sunday. No, it's from house to house. It's living like this. In the same way that I can say that Jesus did not just preach this, he actually lived this, because we can see it in Mark 1. We can also see that the early church devoted themselves to this way of life, something that we struggle with. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us here, because that means we're going to break down some inner walls in our lives. Even though we're going into this building, we have not arrived at all. We need to come and break down some inner walls, and we need to start with ourselves. Ek moet begin and say, come into my life. Ask me the difficult questions. Pray for me. Pray for me. You can see this. In Acts 2, verse 41 to 37, we all know this verse well, but in case you've missed it somewhere along the round, maybe you can turn there quickly in Acts 2, verse 41 to 46, and you can just see that the early church replicated the way that Jesus built the church. And Mark 1 is only one example of how Jesus lived this way. Where he went into the homes of people. He went into the house of Bethany, remember that? He ate all their food. How do I know that? Well, Martha had to watch, cook for him constantly, the whole time. So Bethany was another example of where Jesus went into the houses of people and communed with them. That word commune, so by the way, fellowship, which we're going to read right now, is the word koinonia. Acts 2 verse 41 to 47 says, so those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. This was just after Peter preached, after the Pentecost came, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples. And then they say they devoted themselves to. In other words, this is our responsibility. They devoted themselves to, not living just the way that the church says that you should live, just come here and pay your tithes and do once a week and you'll be fine. No, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship koinonia and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Those are the four things that they devoted themselves to. And this is, you can see this in the life of Jesus' disciples when Jesus walked this earth. They devoted themselves to Jesus' teaching, fellowship with one another. They broke bread together often, and they prayed together. One of the main questions that they asked was, Jesus, don't teach me how to pray. Another place where I feel like we're not scoring that high on the scorecard is prayer. And then it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. Koinonia, they were together. And had all things in common. That means everybody shouted for the Springboks, right now? No, that means that we shared our lives together. We had it in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and this one is struggling. I'm struggling to read this. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We don't do that. We have a pantry. We've got an alms account. And the alms account is great and it's wonderful and it's needed, but in reality it's a distance. Can you see the distance? It's like Andre's coming to me and says, is there anybody in need? And I say, yes. I've heard them, like a cool, yes, some. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it would be better if we were in each other's lives to see the need, to feel the need, to experience the need. Because that's what Jesus did in Mark 1. He came into that house and he experienced the need of the mother. And then it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So there's something interesting here. It's different from our society, and I don't know if we should change to the norms of our society. Maybe you guys can help me, or should we change to the norms of the Bible? Day by day, they continued in the temple. So in Jewish culture, what happens even today is that a synagogue would be, what is a synagogue? A synagogue is, especially when they were scattered in Acts, they would go to a different town and they would live there. They'll find a place to live. And in the moment that they'll commune together and they'll have fellowship together, and the moment that they've got about 12 people in this community, one of those houses will be used as a synagogue. It's like you guys are coming to my house on Wednesday mornings to pray. So that morning, every morning in the Jewish culture, what will happen is the synagogue will run every day. Every morning they will go for prayer. And on Shabbat they'll go for a longer prayer. They'll go for a service. That service will be between anything between 2.5 hours and 5 hours long. Yeah, that's a Saturday. During the week, they'll pray every day together, either a half an hour together every day. And day by day, this is what you read here, the new church, the people of the way, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So you've got this idea of people coming together to pray together, to hear the word together, and then after that, hey, what are you doing for lunch? Breaking bread together. And you might be thinking, why? What are they doing for work? Well, they went to work, but they would come together at homes because this is where I get my source. I'm getting it from other people that are thinking like Jesus. Can you see that? Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. You see, people being added to the church is not done through programs and nice lights, nice buildings. It's through the love that we have for one another and the fact that we're willing to share our lives together. And when people see that, even though it might be messy, even though there might be conflict, we resolve those things in Christ Jesus, people see Jesus. Second thing that I can see out of Mark 5 that we read, Acts 5, is that in every day in the temple and from house to house that they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. This eventually in Acts 5, you find that they just started the persecution. In Acts 8, Paul was so crucifying the church because he was a Jew, that the church had to splinter. They could not stay in Jerusalem any longer. You see, the church is not just local. And when you look at Mark 1's story, you'll also find Jesus built a church that was not just local. And I think sometimes we easily fall into the trap of being a local church. And we need to be a local church. This is a place where we do, but our focus should not just be local. And let me share this with you out of Mark, or actually go to Luke 4. This is also the same story. What I mean by this is that geographically, Jesus moved beyond Jerusalem or Capernaum. He just didn't settle in one town. And in Luke 4, verse 43, quickly go there. Lucas 4, verse 43. So this is Luke's version of the same day in Mark 1. Okay? What happened is that after Jesus healed Peter's mother, after they reclined together and did life together, this bunch of people from the town came and they needed healing, and he healed everyone. I don't know how late he got to bed that evening, but the next morning he woke up very early to spend time with his father, and then the people were looking for him. Why did they want him? They wanted to look for him for healing, and they wanted to build a nice Jesus is Christ church in Capernaum, because that's where Peter lived, right? But Jesus said something profound here, and I think we can learn something from that. In Luke 4, verse 43. So the disciples came to Jesus and said, listen, the guys are looking for you. You must come back to Capernaum because we need to, there's so many more that needs help. And Jesus said the following. He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Some manuscripts say Galilee. Now, hear me well, is that we are in Montague today, and we can easily fall into a local mindset. Wat van ons kerk? Wat van ons kerk? Wat van ons kerk? Wat van ons mensies? Where Jesus has got a different mindset. This is the kingdom of God needs to be proclaimed to all the towns. And this is part of what God said to us this morning, that in each and every one of us this morning here, sitting here, God has deposited a gift. And wherever you go, you need to preach the gospel. And if you are too locally minded, what you'll do is you'll try and build your spiritual wealth around the eldership of this local church without you doing anything, because I'm just being fed. Where God wants us to go. Now, this was difficult for the disciples to process, because how does this work? How do we go? We just hit oil here. We just hit something that was great. Now you want to go. And he had to preach. In some places where he preached, it wasn't so successful, like his own hometown. But we need to realize that even in Acts 5 in the early church, they never ceased to preach Jesus as Christ wherever they went, house to house. And then, further on in Acts 11, I want you to go there. So, Acts 5, you'll find that they didn't stop preaching Jesus Christ as they went. In Acts 8, you'll find that the first persecution really took place. And they started sending people and saying, you need to go somewhere. And they ended up in a place called Antioch. Antioch was a place where they got to. And I just want to make you realize this point, that Jesus, the church that he built, the early church, went beyond their local setting, and they actually went on to strengthen other churches. It wasn't just because of their local church. In Acts 11, verse 19 to 30, it says, now those who were scattered, this is what you'll find in Acts 8, verse 1 and verse 4, they were scattered because of the work of Paul. Because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Phoenicia, is that a donkey? Speaking the word, I'm also not taking any offense. Okay. Speaking the word to no one except the Jews. I want you to listen to this portion of scripture to see that locally mindset is more than just maybe geographical. It could be culturally locally mindset. Dis hoe ons dit hier doen. Local mindset. Dis hoe ons Afrikaners dit doen. Dis hoe ons Kaleds dit doen. Now we all have these local mindsets that needs to be broken down, because listen to what happens. So these guys were scattered, and they were scattered to these cities, and then what happened is they're speaking the word to no one except the Jews. So they only went to the Jews. Why? Because it's easy. They were Jews, we'll speak to Jews. And we don't trust anybody else. Why? Because of persecution. They were hiding in the cleft of the rock. Okay. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. So they spoke to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, which were all the apostles were still in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So now you find the local church in Jerusalem hearing about revival happening in Antioch, not through the hands of the ones that were scattered there, but through the hands of other people coming from Greece that heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to find out what's happening. Why? Because the heart is not just local, but it's to strengthen the churches. And listen what happens. So Barnabas is being sent there. Just if you want to know why people are coming to us as a local church to preach into us sometimes. So did you understand that we're not just building a local church here to be a local independent church by ourselves. We're actually taking hands with other people in this vicinity so that we can strengthen the word of Jesus Christ in this area. And then it says, when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. This is Barnabas. And he extended them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man. So Barnabas came and saw the work that these people were doing, and he encouraged them to stay faithful in Antioch. Because he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who by this time got saved. Wasn't accepted by the church in Jerusalem because they were afraid of him, because once he killed them and now they didn't trust him, but he got saved. But Barnabas went and grabbed a hold of Saul, and what happened? And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. What if the Lord takes you from this lovely local community here in Montague? And he tells you, I want you to sell your house and come with me to Pitsonderwater for a year to teach the Christians there. Because that's what happened with Paul. Barnabas came and he said to him, come, let's go for a year. So 12 years ago, Swellendam, Josh Jen was planted by Len and Hetty. We all know Len and Hetty well. Right, because they come and preach in here. But 12 years ago, when they came into Josh Jen, they didn't know anything about a healthy church. They were a very unhealthy church. So two couples from Cape Town sold their stuff and moved to Swellendam for 2 years to come and help the church to strengthen. Why? Because they didn't think just about Cape Town, they thought about the people in Swellendam. And our hearts should be, if we share our lives together to such an extent, that we should also share our lives with those who serve God in other towns. It's not just because we like each other, it's not just because we have lack of coffee together. There's a reason why we share our lives together. There's a purpose behind it, and that's where I want to get to today. How do we not become just a Sunday church? How do we actually move from this place where we share our lives together individually, but also share our lives not just locally, past our culture, past our ideas, past our Sunday services, past Montague, because God wants to use you mightily. Peter and John Louise, they're here, right? Oh, well, Peter is here. He's looking to his left. Where's John Louise? Peter and John Louise came from Worcester. So I just want to be real about real life stuff, right? They were part of a church in Worcester, Josh Jen. They were part of another planting that became Josh Jen. Then the Lord told them, I want you to come to Montague. But they couldn't come immediately. Why? Because there was no church to strengthen. When they heard that we are planting, they started putting stuff in motion for their places to be sold And then they eventually bought a farm outside of Montague. Why? Not for their own gain, because if he has to tell you his testimony right now, there's no gain. But let me tell you the gain that there is. Since John, Louise, and Peter has moved to this local church, they've been strengthening us without you even realizing it. They've been sharing their lives with us. They've been giving up a lot of things in order to be part of this body, to serve well, not to stand in any position, but to serve. And their reward in heaven will be great. And you know what? If God tells Peter today, your work is done and I need you to go too, what will you do? Go? Will I miss him? Yes. Will you miss him? I'm not saying you should go, you stay, no. But can you see the pull and the fight that we have between our local desire, which is here, but for him it's not local. For him it's sent. And for most of us sitting here, God has sent you from somewhere to be part of this church to strengthen it, and he might send you somewhere else. But our focus cannot just be to grow this so big that we cannot strengthen other churches. Therefore, we'll send Annie to Bonnievale if they need something, even though we might not have a worship leader on a Sunday. Because we don't build churches on worship leaders. We build churches on the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for Christ. Just talking about worship leading, so by the way, side note, all of us should be worship leaders. In the old days, it wasn't very difficult for people to start singing together. Today, I was at a birthday party yesterday. I can tell you one thing. Even singing happy birthday these days is awkward. Is it graag? It's like, wie gaan het insit? Nee, jy sit het in. Ek nie, jy sit het in. Annie! Waar's Annie? Why? Because when Jesus walked this earth, he would walk and they would be together and they will mention a psalm and they'll just break out in song together. Everybody could sing. Everybody could. Yeah, it's like a musical. And he is like, yes. Frans was like, wat een nonsens praat jy nou, Claude? Huh? Yeah, I sing happy birthday. Ja, jylle is goed met happy birthday. Jylle is like, jylle moet ons leer hoe om te happy birthday. But in reality, it's like, what happened is that it was easy for people to. Now we need to send worship leaders to communities because nobody can sing. Am I right? In America, you're obliged to learn music as a young child. Well, I'm not sure if they're doing it anymore, but like 15 years ago, everybody could play an instrument. Why? Because communal singing was something beautiful within the context of the church. So when you get together in a house, somebody would put in a song and we'll glorify God together. We'll pray together. Now these days we need an Annie. That's how far we moved away from being and sharing life together. That parents would sit around the table with their children and they'll start singing a song. Now, because of Instagram and Facebook, it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Can you imagine, Shelly, if we just break out in song around our table? Weird! And he's like, no, but it's weird. I mean, I think weird. Apart from happy birthday, which is like we know we should do it, so therefore we do it. But in any case, we don't want to do it because we've moved away from that. We don't teach our children how great it is to sing a song together about the goodness and the greatness of God, to sing a hymn together. We've moved away from that. So now we move into other towns and we want to go and serve them, but we don't break out in song and in prayer. We even thus far, so far away that when I go, as even a leader, I go to Janine and I say to her, hey, Janine, how are you doing today? She's like, oh, you know what? I'm like, my ankle is swollen. Like, it's like, oh, shame. Janine, I'm so sorry. We'll pray for you and then you go away. In the early church, it would be, hey, Janine, hoe gaan het met jou? It's like, oh, you know, my ankle. It's like, can we pray together about that? Because the moment you do that, you take the attention away from what you have and you give what you really have, which is Jesus, and you put faith in Jesus for her situation, and you're not just showing her a ritual, you're actually showing her true love.
My ankle is my knee.
It's her knee. Sorry, my cook up is nie heeltemal hakie. Is it nou nog seer? So let's pray. Let's pray. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus in this moment, because you know it's easy for us to live past each other because we're doing church, but we should actually be slowing down and loving one another well. And I'm guilty, guys. I'm really guilty on this, because I might be inviting you into my home, but I might be giving you opinions and experience, because I do have. But that's not necessarily what you need. What you need is me shutting up and praying for you. And what I need is not your opinion, but your brotherhood in praying with me, singing with me. So come, Leander, Annie. Let's pray. It's all we can do. That's all we can give. It's pray. So, Father, we trust in this moment for the complete work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And we glory in you. And we have faith in you, Jesus. So in this moment, I pray for your knee, and that her knee will be healed in Jesus' mighty name. Be healed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So how do we not become just a Sunday church? We know that our purpose in life is not just to have coffee together. Our purpose is not just to share our lives for no reason. It's not just to say, and my eskas, but my eskas is your eskas, because that's great to say, but if you don't do it, it's exactly what Martin said this morning. If your heart does not belong to Jesus, your food means nothing. So what it means is that we know we go into each other's homes for a purpose. Guys, I'm not coming into your house because I want to be your best friend. Me being your best friend will help you nothing. I'm coming into your house because I need to preach Jesus. I need to live Jesus. So our purpose is to preach Christ. And that's our common purpose. All of us who are saved is to come out of hiding and to preach Christ. And this is what John said in 1 John 1 verse 1 to 3, which is probably my favorite verse of today. 1 John 1 verse 1 to 3 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands." Now this is the perspective of a disciple that walked with Jesus, that saw the church that Jesus built. He heard of the Messiah. But then from the beginning of time, it was preached. The prophets preached it. And we've heard about it. And then we've actually seen it. We've seen Jesus, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have actually seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we proclaim to you also. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, our koinonia, our things in common, is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, my fellowship with you is not because I like you and the way that you make braai vleis, because that's great, but that's not why I'm communing with you. It's not because I agree with you on certain things and we do things the same way. Our communion together, our koinonia together, is because of Jesus Christ and the one that saved us, and that's why I love Andries. I come from my hot dog mark met bitter mustard. It's okay. I don't care. I'll have the best time because I love him because of who Jesus is in him. And when we share our lives, we don't share our lives to impress one another. We share our lives to impress Jesus Christ upon one another. That's the reason. The purpose is that every person should experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have experienced the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ as the life-giving source, why don't we want to share that with others? That's the point. We don't become a Sunday church. How do we do it? How do we avoid it? We become available and devoted to it. So we set ourselves available. Say, Lord, use me today. Lord, who is it that you want me to invite for dinner after the service? Even though I might not have anything to serve, who is it that you want me to share my life with? And the third and final point is, we don't become a Sunday church when we turn to Him, we look to Him. We allow Him to hear our voice. We allow Him to see our face. We pray together like we just did. We sing together like we should. We share communion together, and we should do it more often, to be honest. And this is a call to all community leaders, mine included. We come together on Wednesday nights as communities, and we want to share our lives together, but sometimes we want to share our stories with them or whatever we've prepared, which is futile in most degrees. You walk away from a community, oh, did I really give them what they needed? What you need to do is pray together, sing together, have communion together, love God together. That's what we need to do. We should say, when you hear the story, say, hey, gaan het met jou? Wat gaan regtig aan in jou lewe? Not try to give an answer to that, not try to give an opinion of that, but actually just stop and say, let's trust God together. What I have, I cannot give, but what I do have is Jesus Christ. I don't have money, I don't have an answer, I don't have an idea. Just give Jesus. You see, because worshiping Him together, doing life together, stepping away from trusting myself and trusting Him. On Wednesday mornings, we have this to some degree. Annie, it's like most Wednesday mornings when we come together for prayer is like, I've got nothing to give. I'm like, I just had a very either bad night or a terrible start to my week, because my week starts on a Tuesday. I take off on Mondays. And then Tuesday is normally running, and then eventually by Wednesday morning when I wake up for the prayer meeting, I'm like, I don't know what to tell the people. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for. In reality, I don't need to. All I need is my brothers and sisters to come together. And most of the times, I'm so encouraged. This Wednesday past, what happened is that we prayed together. Normally, we gym after that as some of the guys together, but this Wednesday, we couldn't gym. Or we didn't want to gym. It was cold. It was not lekker. And gymming is great, but it's not the most important thing. It turned out to be a nice chat with me and Don for about 2 hours, and Lizanne, and discipleship happened around tables. You see, because this is the reality of church, guys. Preaching is great, and preaching is needed. Preaching happens from pulpits, but true discipleship happens around tables. And in order to do that, we need to break down our local mindset of, I gaan net hierdie ou nooi want hy lyk soos ek. I'm going to actually invite somebody else. Does that make sense to you this morning? So just for a few seconds, to come it back and just bring it back. I think we might be hiding. I think we might be, all of us, to some extent. And God is saying to us, hey, I've paid the complete price. The winter is gone. I've overcome this world. I want to see your face, and I want to hear your voice. And that's what He's saying to us this morning. In order to do that, we need to love one another and step out of our comfort zones and say, we want to be a church that Jesus built, not just a church that I'm accustomed to. So just for a minute or two, say, Lord, if you need to ask for forgiveness, ask Him for forgiveness. If you need to ask Him to help you, that would be the best thing to ask. But just do it for 2 minutes, you and yourself. And then think to yourself, where has God placed you? Who are the 8 to 15 people in your community that God has placed you in that you should open your life to? Because that's where we build church. That's where we, on Wednesday nights, Monday, Tuesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, we open up our lives. Lock, stock, and barrel. Visala. And are you pushing into them? So let's do that for a few minutes.
Just as Claude started his preach, Leticia came and she shared this beautiful picture, and I think it's a good landing for this. She had this picture, and Leticia, I prayed about this, and I hope I bring this across the right way, but God just added a scripture to it for me, because she had this picture of a mountain, and we've had this picture now through a few words that God is removing boulders out of our lives. So she's got this picture of a mountain and the boulders are coming down. And she was reminded of the verse in Habakkuk where he says, he makes my feet as the deer. So not just do we dodge boulders, but we actually get onto them. And as as these boulders come down and we get onto boulder to boulder to boulder, God is raising us up. She mentioned almost like the stairway to heaven. As we get over these challenges, as we face these boulders that are being removed, we're actually being raised from one degree to a glory to another. But there's this, then I prayed about this, and I got the scripture in Peter where he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now we know that's Jesus, the church is built on Jesus. And he says, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. They're stumbling because they disobey the word. So we can, if we ignore the fact that God wants to remove boulders, we just stand there and the boulders are coming down. We can actually be crushed by those boulders. If we don't face the challenges, we will be crushed by the challenges. If we don't change as the seasons change and God is calling us into the next degree of glory, if we don't change, we'll be crushed by it, and we'll just remain at the same place. But if we face those challenges, and we deal with those boulders that are coming down, and we actually get over them, we are raised from one degree to a glory, and God is building us up. I've realized this, it's so beneficial to us. In no way I can say I'm getting 10 out of 10 for this, but this scripture in Acts is actually on our dinner table. Melissa painted this on our table, that daily they devoted their lives to each other, and they broke bread together, because we have been changed by this. It started small. I started inviting a teenager, Arnu was een van die was Arnu. I invited him to work with me one school holiday, and something happened. I got so angry at something. It was a typical day in the life of a mechanic. And I actually lost my temper and I threw... Wat het ek gegooi, Arne? It's a spanner. I threw a spanner. And I realized... the day went past and a few days later he mentioned it to me and I realized he came to me to spend time with me. I'm discipling him, but because he was so in my life, he saw the ugly. And he mentioned it and I didn't think about it and I realized I'm not reflecting Jesus to this young man well. And I had to repent and I had to face with it. Not only did I sin, but there's something in me that had to change. And so God revealed at some point to me that I've got a bit of a temper when things go wrong at work, so I have to fix that. And more people came into our lives. Now, you've got Hanley in our life, and suddenly I just say something to Melissa, and I realize, if I reflect Jesus, and I want people to look at our marriage the way God looks to his bride, but if I snap at Melissa in front of someone, I'm doing a very bad job. And so I've learned... there's another area I need to grow in. So as the boulders have come down, I've learned and I've grown from one degree to the next degree. And so we go on. And it's beautiful when we open our homes and open our lives to each other. This week we were invited to go do a message in Swellendam. So we were sent this week, Friday night, I brought the message in Swellendam. I took some teenagers with. But then Timmy, we could give our keys to Timmy. And he used our house and he ran youth. And when I came back, Daniel cleaned all my dishes. I got the home back better than the way I left it. So when we open our lives to this and we accept, we can either choose to take this as he's a rock of offense. We can either disagree and say, I don't want people in my space. I don't want to open my life. I'm going to remain private and I will just portray this perfect life. Or we can open our lives and become messy. But then we can actually face the challenges and change each other. The word says, as iron sharpens iron, so friends form each other. And this is the base of this word, is if we don't take this message that Claude just brought as a challenge, we could be crushed by it. We will remain where we are today. But if we get onto this boulder, we will be raised from one degree to the glory, from one degree of glory to the next. So God, I just pray that you will lead us with this. Help us open our lives, and not just to people we like, Lord, people that challenge us in our culture, in our way of thinking, speaking, the music we listen, Lord, that we will find each other and change each other to become more like you. And Lord, I pray that you will grow our sending capacity, that we will not be a church that just remains, but Lord, that you will raise us up and send us to go and strengthen others, widen the church, and go just to the wider bride and just get her ready for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Thank you so much.